just as we dive into this passage here tonight, I do want to acknowledge we've got all kinds of different kinds of mums in this church. You know, we've got some experienced mums who have been, you know, on the job for years and years, and apparently you never knock off. Is that right? It just keeps going. And there's grandkids and all that. And we've got some really new mums as well. First-time mums. You can hear baby noise most weeks, which we rejoice in. You know, we've got working mums. We've got stay-at-home mums. We've got mums with a good man alongside them, helping to teach and train their kids. And we've got mums who wish there was a good man alongside them, wish there was a man at all alongside them. Some of you mums are doing it solo. And look, we just want to say bless you, and we pray for you and your efforts, that God would give you grace and would, you know, do more than with your kids than you'd expect to happen. While we've got lots of different kinds of mums, there are some common characteristics that you usually always see in mums, though, don't you? A few of them would be this. Yeah, mums just seem to have, and some of them, it's not there to start with, but you've kind of had to develop these things, sometimes just for survival. But often in a mum, there's just a deep love and affection, particularly for kids, for their own kids. You see that in a mum. You see in a mum also a selflessness, yeah, and an ability to actually consider the other and serve, like you don't see elsewhere, but you see often that in a mum's. One thing that I've been reflecting on this week is what you also often see in mums is this: patience. Like immense patience. Now, most mums I talk to would usually be the first to admit, kind of like Brookie did, that they feel like they will fail in that area at some times. They were quite impatient, wish they had more patience. And yet it is the case that to raise kids, which is effectively to be trying to train kids and teach kids from day one everything in life, requires an extreme amount of patience to do that for so many years. And it's often a character we see in mothers and that we want to be grateful for and say we appreciate in mothers. Now, I pick on patience particularly there because it's one of the big characters of our God, his patience. And it's the character that comes out of the passage that we're looking at here tonight. The chunk that we're looking at is Paul doing his testimony. He's effectively telling his story about how he came to the faith. And here's what he says. He says, as I think about my story and telling it, Paul says there's one big thing about God that he reckons it displays. Have a look at verse 16 there with me, straight off the bat. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So Paul says, you know what, my story, I'll tell you my story, it speaks about God and particularly the character of our God being incredibly patient. So let's see how Paul's story displays the patience of God, and let's celebrate the patience of God tonight and reflect on that character of his. If you're new to this, the context of what we're looking at here is that 1 Timothy is a letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul, an experienced church pastor, to Timothy, a younger, less experienced pastor, giving him a whole heap of detailed instructions about how to lead the church in Ephesus. And there's one big instruction that Paul leads off with in his letter. He tells Timothy to silence false teaching. There's some things about God that are false that are being taught to the Christians in the church in Ephesus. Paul tells Timothy to silence the teaching. We looked last week about how Paul's ultimate goal in all that is love, that people would be loved. It's actually a very loving thing to do. Silence the teaching of what is false. And it's loving for these two reasons. Number one, false teaching ruins people. It stops new people coming to the faith because it sends them off on a tangent and they don't ever enter into a genuine relationship with God by faith in Jesus. They just don't get it. And it ruins people because it has the potential to shipwreck an existing Christian's faith. We looked at that last week. But the ultimate tragedy about the existence of false teaching is it gets in the way of true teaching. It kind of blocks the true gospel going out. And this is the big thing that's driving Paul. He sees that the true gospel is the very thing that brings life to people. And the way we can truly be loving those around us is to actually be offering them the true gospel. And as Paul's reflecting on this, like as he's telling Timothy, stop the false teaching, and you can see clearly he has in mind, because true teaching, true gospel brings life, Paul can't help but to reflect on how that true gospel has brought him life. And he bursts into telling his own story. He just can't help but to make an example of what he's talking about by sharing his own testimony. And that's what he does here. He shares how the true gospel has brought life to him. This is a testimony. And we know testimonies can be really inspiring. And no doubt you've heard some testimonies in your time. You know the most powerful testimony, though, is a testimony that doesn't focus simply on the person. A testimony that tells the story of what happened in a person in a way that actually points to God and leaves those who have heard the story amazed at how awesome God is. And that's a lesson for us all when you're sharing your story. Don't make it all about you. Point people to God and how awesome he is. That's exactly what Paul does here as he tells his testimony. He just points people to God. Let's have a look at it. Verse 12. If you haven't got a Bible, just hang in there with us. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who's given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy. Oh, sorry, I'll just pause there. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength. Paul kind of sets the tone right from the beginning, and as he tells his story, and he says, I'm just thankful. I'm just extremely grateful to my Lord Jesus Christ. And catch this, this is a man who's been a Christian for many years, and he's a very old man as he writes this letter. But apparently, even though he's been a Christian for many years, he hasn't lost the freshness of his thankfulness or gratefulness. It's still very real to him. It's still very big to him. He's just so thankful to Jesus and what he has done for him. And he's thankful because Jesus is the one who's given him strength over the years. Jesus is the one who gave him strength initially to actually come to faith, and Jesus is the one who's continued to strengthen him in the faith as the years have gone by through all kinds of different seasons. And he says, I just want to start by letting you know I'm thankful. I'm grateful to our God. And then he tells us why he's particularly thankful. You read on, he says, he's thankful that he considered me, that God considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Paul's particularly thankful to God because God has considered him trustworthy enough to be appointed to his service, which is basically Paul saying, I can't believe that God would choose me for this. I can't believe that God would draw me to himself, give me faith, and then actually bring me on his team and give me a job in his team that requires great responsibility and trust. Paul's just like, I cannot believe that he's done that with me. Now, the Apostle Paul got a very unique role in history, really. And the Apostle Paul was given the job of being the apostle to the Gentiles, which means he's the leader of the team that was the mission to get the good news of the gospel out beyond the Jews to every other nation on the planet. And Paul's like, I can't believe I got chosen for that job. Are you kidding me? It kind of goes, Abraham, Moses, David, Jesus, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Really significant. And Paul's just going, I just can't believe I've been given this job. Now, as you reflect on Paul's unique job that he got, it's worth noting this. Everyone who's called to the faith, everyone who comes to faith in Jesus is brought onto Jesus' team and is appointed to service. So if you're a Christian, you too ought to be sharing in Paul's like amazement that you've been chosen, that you've been brought onto God's side, and that you've been counted trustworthy and appointed for service in his kingdom, service of your Lord. It's not simply that you get to become a Christian, then you're like, oh, so what do I have to do? Do I have to do much? It's no, I get brought on and I get to serve my Lord. And I get to trust that he's going to give me the strength that I need to serve him. And I'm going to count that as the highest calling on earth, to serve the Lord Jesus. I'm going to see that as the greatest privilege that exists. I'm going to count that there's nothing better to do with my life than to serve my Lord Jesus, and I'm going to be amazed that I get to do this with my life. See the thankfulness in Paul? Is that thankfulness in you that you actually have been appointed to his service? Now, Paul is even more particularly thankful to God and amazed that God would choose him because of who he used to be before he came to faith. And he describes who that is, verse 13. Have a look. He says, "Even though I was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief." Paul's particularly thankful because he says, "I was a blasphemer. I used to blaspheme the name of God," which is effectively to, you know, curse the name of God and get God wrong. And he says that's what he did because he rejected Jesus, who was God's son. He said, "I spent years rejecting him completely. I considered Jesus to be false and fake and an imposter, and I got God wrong by rejecting Jesus." He's like, "I was a blasphemer. And my blasphemy led me to be a persecutor. I was a violent man. I was so convinced that Jesus was an imposter. I was so against him and his name and all of his followers that I used to hunt down his followers and drag them off and get them locked up and beaten up and supervise, you know, the martyrdom of Christians in the early." That's what I did. That's how convinced I was that Jesus was not the Son of God, that he was an imposter. And he said, "But that was me being completely ignorant. That was me not knowing the truth. That was me living in unbelief. I was rejecting the truth." And Paul's like, "That's who I was. That's who," and I cannot believe that God would actually come and have mercy on someone like me. Paul considers himself to be the worst of sinners. The worst of sinners. And it's partly because he was not just disinterested in this Jesus character, just kind of like, whatever. No, he was against him. Paul was violently opposed to Jesus and the way of those who followed Jesus, Christianity. And Paul's just like, "I'm the worst of sinners." So built into Paul's testimony here is insight into his own view of himself. It's a humble, lowly view of himself and a very high view of God. Yeah. Paul says, "That's who I was until I was shown mercy. God came to me while I was like that, and he showed me mercy." To be shown mercy is to be not treated like you deserve to be treated. He's kind of saying, "You know what I deserved? You know, Jesus came to me. The risen Jesus appeared to me face to face. And I'll tell you what he should have given me. He should have just knocked me down and killed me for my opposition and arrogance toward him and opposition towards him. He should have just blown me down. But he says, he showed me mercy instead. I did get knocked down, but I just got blinded temporarily for a little bit. I was shown mercy." And then he says, "And I got even more than just mercy. I got even more than just not being treated like my sins deserve. I was then treated like I didn't deserve. I was shown grace, which is on top of mercy." Mercy is almost like this. You get pulled over by the police for speeding and you beg for mercy. "Please don't treat me like my sins deserve." And the police officer, sometimes if they're corrupt, will accept the bribe and not you treat you like, no. Sometimes they'll have mercy on you, right? And they won't give you the fine that you deserve to get if you beg and plead and cry and, you know, so sort of thing. Sometimes police officers have mercy. But you can imagine this. What's more than mercy is grace. And Paul says, not only was I not treated like I deserved to be treated, I actually got what I never deserved. I actually got redeemed and restored and saved and appointed for service. I got to join God's team. That was just grace being poured out on me. Look at verse 14. "The grace of our Lord Jesus was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Not only did I not get squashed like I deserved, I actually got treated like royalty. I got blessed abundantly. I became a child of God. It's absolutely amazing. This is the equivalent of a police officer pulling you over and not, you beg for mercy. And he, not only does he not give you the fine you deserve, he then sees that you've had so many demerit points over the last couple of years, you're about to lose your license. And he goes, okay, I won't give you the fine you deserve. I'm going to give you all your points back. I'm going to wipe your record clean. That's grace. It's just ridiculous, isn't it? And that's just a snippet of how God treats people. You know, Paul's like, that's how I was treated by God, and I'm just amazed by it. And as Paul's describing what's happened for him, he rolls out like a cracker of a line of truth. And actually, Paul actually does this right through his letter. Look at verse 15. He gives us this. There's a bit of a pattern. He says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. You get it a number of times through the letters. And it's like a cracker line of truth. You could pop it on your shirt or put it on a bumper sticker or, I don't know, put it on social media or something. But remember these lines because they kind of sum up the goodness of God. Look what he says here. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Christ Jesus came into this world. No one can deny that. But a lot of people will have a lot of different theories about why he came. But the main reason why he came is to save sinners. And Paul's like, and I'm the worst. And he came for me. And Paul is so grateful. And we too need to be grateful as we see that Jesus has come for sinners just like us. He came to save you. And you may say, well, I was never like Paul. I wasn't a persecutor of the church. No, but you've failed to live up to God's standards. You're broken, you've fallen. There's many ways in which you've rejected him as Lord as you've gone through life. You are a sinner, but the good news is that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, just like you and just like me. This is what he does. Which means as a Christian, you find yourself in a place where you feel like it's okay to admit your failings. It's okay to admit you're not okay because Jesus came for people who knew they weren't okay. He came for people just like us. And here's where Paul says, as he considers his story and God's grace to him and his mercy to him, Paul says, I tell you what this puts on display. I tell you what this highlights about God more than anything else. Verse 16, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul's kind of saying, I think I know why God came and showed me mercy and grace. It's because I'm such a wretch that by saving me, he would be displaying how patient he is. And people would see that and they'd put their trust in him and get eternal life. But Paul's there going, God put up with my rebellion and my disrespect for so many years. He put up with me for so long. I was so proud. I was so arrogant. I thought I was so brilliant in my religiousness, following all my rules, while I was harming Christ and his name and his church for so many years. I mean, God just kept loving me. He kept putting up with me. Even while I was his enemy, he came to me and showered me with grace. He loved on me, and I'm so glad for Jesus. He's basically saying, I'm so glad Jesus had a really long fuse. I'm so glad Jesus was so long-suffering. I'm so glad Jesus is so slow to anger. I'm so glad Jesus is so abounding in love. Because you can see his immense patience. Let's reflect on the patience of God for a little bit, because we can see the patience of God not just in a story like Paul's, but as you look back through history and see how God has treated humanity. You see the immense patience of God. You see him putting up with humanity's rebellion and disrespect from day one. You see God being so long-suffering with us. Think back with me, and we will flick to a few passages, but think back to the very beginning. our first parents, Adam and Eve, the representatives of humanity, rebel from God. And humanity begins to spiral. And instead of just wiping them out, God actually is patient with them, caring for them, providing for them, even in their spiral, spiraling into rebellion. You get to Genesis chapter 6 in the days of Noah. You might want to flick there really quickly. Genesis chapter 6, the days of Noah. There you go. It'll come up on the screen as well. And humanity has got itself into such a state that when God looks and makes an assessment of how his image bearers are going, this is what he says. It's disastrous. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty hectic, isn't it? The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. How's that? He regrets that he even made us. So the Lord said, I'll wipe from the face of the earth the human race that I've created, and with them the animals and the birds and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I've made them. And you don't blame him, do you? If that's really what's going on? You don't blame God, do you, for just wiping the slate clean? But then you see a little bit of patience there, where God actually says, you know, but Noah found favor in the Lord. You know? It deserves to be wiped clean, but God goes, you know what, I'm gonna start again. I'm gonna start again with one family, Noah's family. And he calls Noah to build an ark. And when you come to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 3, I think you got that one too, Michelle? 1 Peter 3? Yeah. God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. From the very beginning, you just see God being just and rightly judging, but also being incredibly patient. He's not impulsive. He's not just reactive with a short fuse. He's slow to anger. Friends, our God has been so patient. He starts again with Noah and his family. Same thing happens again. Humanity spirals again into rebellion. You skip forward a bunch of years to the time of Moses, where God's people are enslaved in Egypt, and God just decides to show incredible kindness to his people and actually rescue them from slavery in Egypt. And he tells them exactly why he's doing it, though. He says, I'm going to rescue you from Egypt so that you can worship me in the desert. That's the whole point. I'm going to bring you to Mount Sinai and you can worship me as my people. But what happens when God brings his people to Mount Sinai? While Moses is up on the mountain receiving the word from the Lord, the people become impatient. And they decide that they'll build a golden statue, a calf, and bow down and begin worshipping it. What a shocker. You see their life go on and on. He judges, but he's patient. While they're walking for 40 years in the desert, God is providing for them daily bread, meat, water. But the people just keep grumbling and whinging and complaining. God has a level of judgment, but just continues to be extremely patient with them. Why? And here's what we've got to catch. Why has God been so patient through the years? It's not because they or we deserve it. It's simply because of who he is by nature. He's patient. You know, if God were like one of us, this all would have been completely over long ago. But God is so incredibly patient. In the time of Moses, God actually tells Moses what he's like. He actually says, here's my name. And in giving Moses his name, so Exodus chapter 34, in giving Moses his name, he describes what he's like. Here's what God says about himself. He says, here's who I am. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Catch that, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. This is what he says his name is. Maintaining love to thousands and forgiving the wickedness, rebellion and sin. So patient, but still just, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and the children of the sin of the parents for the third and fourth generation. He's just, but he's extremely patient. Romans chapter 15, verse 5, I think you've got a slide for that as well. You know, may the God of endurance, which is the God of patience and encouragement, grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Our God is the God of patience. That's who he is, which is why he's been so patient through history. Over and over again, when humanity and even his own people have rebelled from him and been unfaithful to him and disrespected him, he's been patient. He brings his people, finally, into the promised land. And he brings them in there so that they would enjoy life, an abundant life, with him as their God. But what they do the minute they arrive there is they turn to other gods and they worship everyone and everything but God, and they do it again and again. And God does judge, but again, he's just patient. He sends judge after judge to deliver them. He sends king after king to lead them. He sends prophet after prophet to call them back. But they persist in their wandering and rebellion. God has been so long-suffering. And then finally, God himself comes. And he comes in the person of the Son. And he becomes the man Jesus. But again, he's disrespected and rejected by his own. But he knew that would be the case because he knows the state of the human heart. And so he says, I'll tell you why I've come. I've come to save sinners, which is exactly what we are. I mean, you look at our world. Can you imagine what God has had to deal with through history? Can you imagine the wars and the violent oppression and the corruption that he's seen through history? Can you imagine what he sees today in our world, which on some levels is quite pleasant? But Jesus, God sees all into the darkness and he sees everything. He sees every abduction. He sees every murder. He sees every form of abuse. He sees the hatred in someone's heart. He sees selfishness. He sees dishonesty. He sees greed. He hears every lie. He sees every act of lust. And he's heartbroken by every piece of wickedness. But still, he's patient. He's so patient with us. It's easily more than enough to justify wiping us out completely. But our God is slow to anger. He's so patient. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 15. This one's awesome. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. God's patience with humanity is not his disinterest. It's not his forgetfulness. He's not being slow. He's just allowing more time for people to see their sin, see who he is, and turn and repent and come to him. Every new day we get today is God being patient. It's him giving you and I another chance to turn and repent. It's him giving our whole world a chance to turn and repent. But time will run out, and God's patience will run out. And for many, it'll run out on the day they die. Now is the time to turn. God is being patient. Can you see how God has been so patient with you? Can you see how God has been so patient with us? Some of you are like, yes, totally, I see it. And you see that because you already live like with an acute sense of your own sinfulness. So you're like, yeah, totally. And you're someone who finds yourself continually saying, how does God put up with me? You know, how does God put up with my foolishness? How does he just put up with me doubting, grumbling, loving myself, being interested in my own glory above his so continuously? Some of you find yourself in that place where you think, seriously, How does he put up with me? Why does he put up with me? Who can live with a person like that? You ever have that thought about yourself? Is that question about God? Because when you consider yourself from a very honest place, you write yourself off. And then you hear that God's not writing you off. Who can live with a person like you? Well, God can. And God does. He may have graciously provided someone, family, friends alongside of you who can live with you as well. But God ultimately can live with you and express patience towards you, the patience you desperately need. If God wasn't patient, we'd be done for. Now, when you catch a glimpse of that, even just a little skerrick of that, even if you've just caught a little glimpse of how patient God has been with us, I believe it'll leave you in a place where there's only one thing left to do, and that is praise him. Just find yourself going, that's amazing, God, you know, that you would be that patient with me and cry out from a very deep place, thankfulness, gratefulness to God. You find yourself saying, I just want to honour him. I just want to glorify him. And that's exactly where Paul finds himself after he tells his story. After Paul reminds himself of how merciful and gracious he's been, Paul just finds himself just bursting out into this praise song, you know, which technically it's called a doxology. Doxo meaning there's a Greek word for glorify. But Paul just can't help himself to do this, and he does this in his letters. He's just reflecting on God's grace and goodness and what he's got, and he just bursts out. Can you have a look at it? Verse 17, look at the doxology there that Paul bursts into. It's wonderful. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. He just goes for it. You go for it. You got a sense of God's mercy and grace to you in a way that causes you to just be thankful and grateful from a deep down place. And you just want to praise him. Because friends, that's where we've got to be heading. That's where we need to be. You know, Paul calls out a bunch of things about God that he just can't help to acknowledge. He's the King Eternal, meaning he's the Lord of the ages. He's the one who's going to rule forever. He's immortal, meaning he cannot be killed. He cannot be destroyed. He's always going to be there. He's invisible, meaning we can't see him with our eyes. And yet we know that he's actually made himself visible in Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. So we get God revealing himself to us. And he's the only God. There's no one like him. He's it. He is the God that is worthy of praise. Can you join Paul in this praising today? Do you understand God's patience to you? Have you received his mercy and grace? Can you join Paul testifying about God's grace to you? Can you see what you actually deserve? Can you see that he hasn't given you that? Can you see what he has given you or what is on offer in his grace? Can you see how immensely patient he has been? Can you praise him and honour him and glorify him as you should? One final thought. As I reflect on the immense patience of God, I cannot help but to reflect on my failure to be patient, my impatience, my short fuse, my quick to be angry. You know, I'm not sure whether you've been having that kind of reflection as well as we've been reflecting on God. Here's the amazing thing. I trust that as a Christian man, as I reflect on God's patience towards me and as I actually grow grateful for that and grow thankful for that, I'm going to learn to be patient with those around me. Because if you understand how people have been so patient with you, and particularly God's been so patient, that just equips you to be patient with others. You know, in the same way, you know, one of those parables that Jesus tells, as you understand God's forgiveness for you, you can forgive others. Same deal. Connected, you know. And so I'm going to trust that as I understand God's patience towards me, and I'm very real about my sin and the mercy that's needed to be shown and the grace that I've desperately needed, that's going to help me. That's going to help me. And it all starts with recognizing how long-suffering he has been. God has been so patient with you. Second thing is this. As a Christian, if you're a Christian here, you can trust this one too. you can trust that God is actually alive in you by his Spirit, that he's actually come in and taken up residence in you. If you put your faith in Jesus, he now lives in you by his Spirit. And if he's in you, genuinely in you by his Spirit, and he is the God of patience, guess what's going to be happening for you? He's going to be conforming you in his likeness. And that's where ultimate hope lies for wretches like me. But God lives in me and he's patient. And so there's hope that he will change me and change you and change all of us to grow in his likeness and be able to be patient with others. And I tell you what, we live in an impatient world. What a powerful witness to live as a patient person. A patient person, patience equipped by the God of patience who lives in us in an impatient world. You know, people will see who our God is as we live like that. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so much that we can rejoice in the work that you've done in Paul there, his story. We're thankful that through his story we can see your character, the character of immense long-suffering, slow to anger. Lord, help us understand who you are, the way you've showered us with your mercy and grace. Help us to be grateful for that. And please, Lord, equip us through an understanding of that and equip us through your Holy Spirit that lives in us to actually live as your people, as patient people. And Lord, please use us to point to you and glorify yourself. Amen.